the angel gave John his purpose, that he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, that he would go before in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. His father gave the prophetic vision that you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation in Israel. John the Baptist had a tremendous calling, and he had a tremendous witness in his birth. Then he spent some time in the desert. He spent some time in the wilderness, looking, seeking, and studying the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 40 reads, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The voice said, "Cry out!" And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up unto the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. The word of God. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The Spirit of God came upon John as John's time of preparation had been complete. He had been set apart from the womb. He had been prophesied over. He had spent a period of time of preparing in the desert, in the wilderness area. And now the word of God came to John, and he went out preaching. He went out proclaiming. He went out speaking, lifting up his voice, crying out for all men to repent, for all men to mend their ways, for all men to turn from their wickedness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This morning we're going to look at the preaching of John the Baptist, of God's prophet. And we're going to ask ourselves if we are ready to be prepared for the Lord. Are we ready to be prepared for the Lord? To be a people made ready for the Lord? Are we ready to bear the fruit worthy of repentance? Look in your Bible to Luke chapter 3, if you've not turned there yet. Luke chapter 3. Everyone needs to repent. Mark chapter 1 verse 15, read John the Baptist says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 3, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And we get to see a piece of that sermon of what it looked like. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' And he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, you sons of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance." Repentance. We see the tone of this prophet's preaching was in the now. It was an intense tone. It was a call for immediate action. Why? Because the wrath of God was quickly approaching and is quickly approaching. Repent means simply to turn. It means to turn. And so it's a descriptive word that is calling all men who are walking against God to stop, to consider their ways, and to turn from their wickedness to righteousness, and to follow Christ, to follow God and his ways. That's what the word repent means. It means to turn. How many times have we seen the word turn here in the prophetic vision given by the angel? He will turn the hearts. He will turn the hearts. And how does he turn? He goes about preaching a message of turning. Preaching a message of repentance. Stop going this way. Repent. And bear the fruit worthy of repentance. We say, walk the walk of repentance. Keep walking the walk of repentance. So it's not enough just to say, acknowledge I did wrong, turn and go back. No, it's I have sinned and I repent, now bear the fruit worthy of repentance. So where you were walking in one direction and those actions that follow, now repentance is I'm walking in this direction and there's a new ethic. There's a new set of actions that are following. And so he is giving a strong admonition to us all to bear the fruit worthy of repentance. And the reason why it is so important that we bear the fruit worthy of repentance is because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. To walk in the direction against God, to live a life contrary to God, is to put yourself smack dab in the middle of God's wrath and judgment upon your life. And so he's crying out in love, please, repent. Repent. And he's calling everyone now to repent. You say, if there was someone who was lost, and it happens, we give people directions. A lady stopped me the other day. I was out in my neck of the woods. How do you get to Phoenix? And she was in Rainbow Valley. How do you get to Phoenix? Well, and she was headed the wrong way. Well, Phoenix is, if I get my bearings correct here, what? That way, right? That way. See, I'm thinking that way because I need to repent. That way. Well, she's going that way. And so I told her, you know, this is the way you go to. Now, if she just keeps going the wrong direction and asks the next person, do you know how to get to Phoenix? And they say, yeah, you go on this road. I-10 is here. 85 is there. You know, go that way. And if she just kept ignoring that, what would you say she was? She's lost. Does she really want to find Phoenix? Why doesn't she just repent? Why doesn't she just turn around and go the direction and go on the road that would take her in the way that she stated that she wanted to go. You say, well, she was lost. She's crazy. She's not getting it. She doesn't believe the message. There's a number of things that could be going on in her brain. But the last thing you would say is, she's on her way to Phoenix. The last thing you would say is, she is repentant, meaning she is turned. She's not turned from her way. She's still following in that direction. And so this, John's whole message for us this morning is that we would bear the fruit worthy of repentance. In this silly story, the lady, she turned around, she got in her car, she turned around, and she said, thank you, I'll go to 10. She went to 10 and she went to Phoenix because she had repented. She had gotten the information that she needed to go the direction that she wanted to go. That's repentance. That is simple repentance. Failure to repent means you're still walking against God in His ways. And so John was very pointed, very serious, and that he wanted all men everywhere to repent. And he starts with the religious leaders of his day. Religious leaders need to repent. Verse 8. They need to repent of their false doctrine. He says this, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Remember, he just called them, you sons of snakes, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Don't begin to say, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to rise up children to Abraham from these stones. So stop believing in your false doctrine. To us, we could say something like this. Do not begin to say that you've made a decision to ask Jesus in your heart, but you simply keep disobeying God's clear commands. Do not even begin to say that. Don't even open your mouth to say, well, we have Abraham as our father. Big deal. Well, we believe in a confession of faith. Big deal. Well, I've been a member of this church. Big deal. I was raised in a Christian home. Big deal. I was homeschooled. So what? Don't even begin to say that. When we're talking about repentance from your sin, this stuff doesn't matter. This stuff gets in the way. And the religious leaders were pumping out all of this false doctrine, much like today. Much like today. Mankind is continually lost. He's continually looking for a shortcut so that he can think in his mind that he is walking a walk of repentance when in reality he's far from God. He's far from the commandments of God. So don't begin to say, well, I've been baptized. Big deal. So what? Don't even begin to say these things in the false religious context of our day. Big deal. Don't open your mouth to say that. Why? Because the judgment of God is upon you. He says this, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Do not even begin to say, we have this false doctrine and this has become our security. The prophet said, you have made lies your stronghold. Come out from your lies. Repent of believing in false doctrine. Repent of believing in lies. Repent of these things that you know to be true, but you keep holding on in your brain because you will not repent. John the Baptist would say to us this morning, he says, do you not know that the judgment of God is coming and is already here? The axe is laid at the tree. And the axe is ready to be picked up and swung in that tree. And that tree will fall and it will be burned up in the fire if it does not bear good fruit. The trees that are bearing good fruit in the orchard, on the hillside, in your house, wherever you may have fruit trees, but you keep those trees, don't you? But if there is a tree, if you have an orange tree, and maybe you didn't cover it, and maybe it got too frosty this morning, and maybe it's now dead. What are you going to do? Keep a dead tree in your backyard? Who here would keep a dead tree in their backyard? Well, it's been dead for about 5 years. I'm still hoping that it would come back. It's dead. It has not repented. It has not turned from death to life. Okay? What are you going to do? You're going to chop it down and you're going to throw it in your garbage or if it's, you're going to burn it. That's the analogy here. So he's saying for those religious leaders who are believing and perpetrating false doctrine, repent. Repent. Turn from this idolatry. Judgment is for those who continue to hold false doctrine. Judgment is for those who continue to hold false doctrine. And our land is full of those who are headed towards a Christless eternity, many of which have the doctrine of Christ in their mouth. Our Mormon neighbors, they have Christ in their mouth. But unless they repent, judgment is upon them. Evangelicals who are trusting in a decision that they made, that they're not bearing the fruit worthy of repentance. The judgment of God is upon them. We understand this. This is why John's message is so important, that we understand what repentance is for us. How do we know that we know it? We keep his commandments. So he called religious leaders to repent. Next, he's going to call people to repent. Selfish people to repent. Look at verse 10. So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" And I think it's very instructive here. I think this is like to us all. This is to everybody. Not everybody is a religious leader, but everybody is a people. And so the people come to him, and he gives a very general instruction to people. And the people say, "What shall we do?" And he answers and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." And so he calls people to stop being selfish. He gives them a general admonition to do unto others as they would have them do unto themselves. If you were hungry, would you want someone to give you food? If you were without clothing, if you were out without the proper necessities of life. So he's calling them to repent. What does that repentance look like? It looks like them meeting the needs of others around them. So to everybody, he says, stop being selfish, but start meeting the needs of others who are around you. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? Absolutely not. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, "Depart in peace, be warm and filled," but you do not give the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Faith works. We often are prone to measure ourselves by our own religious sentiment. We're often prone to measure ourselves by our own religious ideas and intentions. "Well, I have good intentions. Be warm and be filled." But the way a repentant follower of Jesus Christ, and there is only repentant, there's only repentant followers of Jesus Christ. The way a repentant follower of Jesus Christ, an authentic Christian, shows their faith is that they show it, as James says. "Show me your faith without works." It's just lip service. "And I will show you my faith by my works." 1 John 3:17. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So he calls selfish people to repent, to delight in repentance, to delight in turning from selfishness, to give to others, to meet the needs of others that are all around them. The next group of people, he calls crooked people to repent. These are people, they know they're crooked, okay? They know that they have a dishonest gain. Tax collectors. Now, a tax collector's job was performed as an extortioner. Let's say the Roman government wanted to extract, just for sake of argument, we'll just say $1,000 from this particular province, right? From this particular area. And so they would gather the tax collectors who would give them the best delivery. It would go to the highest bidder. And so they said, okay, you can get, let's say, we'll throw in a couple extra bonuses, okay? And so the government would contract these men, this group of men or individuals, tax collectors, to get taxes. Well, they had to pay, let's say, each tax collector had to give $100 for their precinct, for their area. Well, there was nothing that kept them from charging the people $200 or $300. As long as they could put the $100 in, the Rome didn't care how much they charged. They just wanted to get their money. As long as they got their money. And so, do you think people would like tax collectors? No. No, kind of like trial lawyers. I mean, trial lawyers, they advertise on TV. You know, we don't get paid unless we get money for you. Well, we know how they get that money. Most of the time, they rip it off. You don't have to, but most of the time they do. It's a form of scamming and conniving and scheming. And so, look what he says to crooked people and crooked professions. He says, then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. So it's interesting. He doesn't tell them to leave their profession. He says, do justly in your profession. Collect no more than what has been appointed for you. Do a good job and be content with what you have. Repent of your wrongdoings and do what you are supposed to do. Do the right thing, is what he tells the tax collector. So, all of business people that are in professions, or there's always temptations to be crooked in any profession. Any profession. To steal, to do shortcuts. And so for all of us to remember the need to repent in our business dealings, that we don't cut corners. That we be ethical in what we say we're going to do and how we say we're going to do it. And don't take money off the top or the bottom, but to be forthright and honest with the money and with our business dealings. To the ability that God's Word requires us to be. That's what repentance looks like in the business world, as in our dealings with people. Next, he says, those in power need to repent. Those in power need to repent. Verse 14, likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? Now remember, a soldier often got their money through the booty. They would come in, they would ransack, and that's when they would really, you know, they would take a town. The booty of that town is what they would use to really sustain themselves. That was a large incentive to being a soldier. Okay? The extra perks that you got. You know, you do this. You know, I'll let you come here. Here's a little bribe. You know, I'll let you do this for a denarii. So they were continually milking people for money and support. Things like that. Extorting them as well. And so he says to the soldiers, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Stop shaking people down. Stop intimidating them. Stop scheming and bringing false accusations, bearing false witness, breaking the Ten Commandments. Stop doing that and be content with your wages. Be content with the lawful, with what you lawfully have been allotted. I find it very interesting here that he doesn't say, get out of the military. He doesn't say, leave your profession, does he? This is a message of repentance. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. He doesn't say, leave your post in this world and seek another world. He says, stay in this world and engage in the ethics of God's law and live out just dealings in your business, in your occupation, in your soldiering, in your building, in your daily business. That's what he tells them. which I find incredibly instructive. This is biblical theology. This is the message of the prophets. This is what they spoke of from Deuteronomy through the prophets into the New Testament. And so, this is the repentance that he called for them. Stop abusing your authority. Stop abusing your authority. Be content with the expression of authority that God has given to you. So John the Baptist certainly was not a respecter of persons. He spoke against the religious leaders of his day. He spoke against the common folk of his day. He spoke against those who were in deceitful dealings of his day. Powerful. They were powerful men. He spoke against the soldiers, the common authority figures of his day. And he also spoke against the kings of his day. He was a very bold man. Look at this prophet's courage in verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. Herod and Herodias both committed a divorce. They divorced their spouses because they wanted to be married. And so they ditched their spouses, divorced them, and they got remarried. And John the Baptist says, you've broken the seventh commandment. You have broken God's law. And he publicly, because this was an act done in public, he publicly called for them to repent. Why did John do this? Because he was a preacher of righteousness. What did the preacher of righteousness do? Preaches things that are right. And so he publicly rebuked Herod concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. So he didn't just stop there. He detailed all of the evils that he had done, and he rebuked him. Stop doing this wicked thing. He did not shrink back from preaching the whole counsel of God. How many of today's Christian preachers will stand before unrighteous, wicked, law-breaking politicians, leaders, and presidents and bless them beyond recognition? I can think of a number of times when this has happened in my lifetime. When prominent evangelical leaders will stand before law-breaking men. Do you think Herod the Tetrarch would want John the Baptist to give the invocation at his swearing-in ceremony? What would John the Baptist say? Lord, bless this wicked scoundrel. Lord, bless him with repentance. Lord, bless him with righteousness. He is breaking your law. He is not listening to you. He is a wicked man. Oh God, I pray that you'd give him a repentant heart to turn from his wickedness, that he would do righteousness, that the land would be healed, and that you would be glorified. That's certainly what he was saying in public about Herod. And that is what men who fear God do. Why do you think the church has always been the true church of Christ has been persecuted throughout the generations? What do you think these great men did? Do you think they just sat around and did great things? And no, people hated them and people loved them. They hated them because they weren't afraid to preach the whole counsel of God. So Herod was not happy, and he had John, and he put him in prison. Okay, John, you're going to preach against me, you're going to go to prison, I'm going to silence you. He tried to silence him. And so I believe a mark of a true church, of a true Christian preacher, is that he is going to be preaching against the wickedness in society. I mean, I think you can make a pretty good case if you read books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Paul. Right? What did they say? The proverb says this: he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Jesus says, woe to those if everyone speaks well of you. Nations will pour, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. For John, he received a greater resurrection. The reason so many of today's preachers are slow to call for repentance is that they refuse to acknowledge the binding standard, the standard that man transgressed. And I believe that was behind it. They don't believe the word of God, and because they do not believe the whole counsel of God, certainly they do not call men to repent and bring their lives in conformity to the word of God. You're not going to do that if you don't believe it. John was not a respecter of persons. He preached the law of God to all men and commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe in the gospel. He called the self-righteous leaders to repent. He said the people needed to repent. Crooked people needed to repent. Those in power needed to repent. The time is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Bear the fruit worthy of repentance. He did not say run. He did not say hide. He did not say be scared. He did not say all of these things. He did not say we need to head for the hills. We need to go somewhere where perhaps the next president can't hurt us. This is not what he said, okay? What he said is to be prepared for the wrath of God to break out upon the land is for you to believe no false doctrine, to meet the needs of others, to keep your situation in life with the utmost honesty and ethical standards that God commands of you. That's what he said would prepare a people ready for the Lord. That's what he said would sustain a people through judgment. That God may have mercy upon us. God's mercy is the one that creates a niche for God's people to go through judgment according to the will of God. That is what we place our faith in, is God. I'm not against buying some extra food. But where's our faith? Where is our faith? If they come and say you can't homeschool your children, I know sometimes we've been talking about this, home educate your children, where is our faith? I'm not ready just to say I'm going to run and hide. I mean, if it's granted from heaven that we suffer persecution, then we suffer persecution. I'm not saying at some point there is time if you're persecuted in one city, flee to the next. But brothers and sisters, we're not there. We are not there. We see things coming that are scary. Oh yeah, we need to take heed. We need to look. But when we do that, what is our action to do? To repent of our wickedness. To repent of our sin. This is the message that John had. He said, the winnowing fork is there. The axe is at the tree. But he didn't tell you who are righteous, go out there to the desert with me. He just came from Qumran. Well, probably came from Qumran. He came from these desert communities. He didn't tell them to go back there. He said, stay where you are and do the right thing. Which is always God's message for his people. Now, most of the time, there's discernment. Most of the time, that's God's message for the people. The Jews did know when to get out in 70 AD, and I believe it's because they saw the prophecies. And so there's an example that's an exception. When you see it happening, you need to flee. So I'm not saying that's not ever the case. But I believe where we are right now is we need to repent of our wickedness. Right there. That's where we are. We need to repent of our wickedness. God is blessing us. God has provided us a way to function as Christians in this land. You better believe it. We need to know the truth and repent of our wickedness and call others to repent along with us to walk the walk of repentance. Bearing the fruit of repentance is what we would call practical. And when I say it's practical, it's because it's biblical. They are meaningful applications of the truth in your life that have a very profound effect on your life and the ethics of how you live your life out in relation to others and meeting their needs. That's repentance. It's not some mystical experience. It's not some esoterical feeling. It's simply, you see someone who needs food, you give them food. That's repentance. That's repentance. You see someone who needs help, you help them. You see a child who needs training, you train them. It is only the message of repentance toward God alone that can turn the hearts of fathers to the children. We all know we're in the midst of a generational crisis in our land. What was the message that John used to connect the hearts of fathers to their children? I think it's very interesting. He didn't come and give us a parenting book. Not that I'm against reading good books on parenting. I'm not, okay? But that's not what he did. He came and he said, repent. Turn from wickedness. Turn. And as you turn and as you repent and as you live out the ethical requirements of God's standards in your life, a significant portion of that is turning your heart from all the pursuits that men pursue then and pursue now to the things of God, the things in your home, the things of the most tender people among you, your children. That your heart turns to those precious little ones that are under your roof, that you can feed them in the Deuteronomy 6 fashion that says you're going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you're going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you can never divorce that from and teach them diligently to your children. Loving God is teaching your children. It goes hand in hand, hand in hand. And so he's calling to repent and to believe in these things. John's influence was huge upon his culture. It was huge. We don't give John enough credit. It's probably not the right word. It was very significant. Okay, he was incredibly significant. Everybody knew his name. Everybody knew something about John the Baptist. If you were living in that time back then, he preached in a very he wasn't very preaching in popular areas, but Jerusalem and all those areas, they came from all over to hear him preach. Okay, it would be like, you know, I guess America's favorite pastor is being coined Rick Warren. I mean, you talk about Rick Warren, everybody knows his name. Okay, and again, he would not be my favorite pastor. I don't think he, you know, that's a sign that we're in trouble, because he's called America's favorite pastor. But John the Baptist had a name like that. I mean, that popular was his. Was his message. And many were wondering if he was the one. If he perhaps was the one. And I think it's very interesting. It's, you know, it's one thing for a man to be able to withstand the public scrutiny that John was under, even to the point of death. We need to walk the walk of repentance even to the point of death. And John was willing to do that. He spoke against the power of his day, Herod. Even though he knew Herod had the power, and eventually Herod did catch him and put him in prison. All John had to do was say, I'm sorry, I spoke out of love. I'm sorry I dared to take my religion and into a political world and preach it. I'm sorry I stepped across those lines. You know, he broke his tax exemption there. And so, all he had to do was to say, I'm sorry, and he could have been, but he didn't, because he had the faith to persevere through that kind of pressure. But John the Baptist also had a different kind of pressure, and there's a different kind of temptation that he faced, and that's the temptation of success. You know, some men are more geared to stand against the pressure, but they fall then to success. Success, I believe, is a very difficult temptation for many men. What happens when people hate you? Well, I'm still going to love God. Okay, what happens now if people love you? What happens if people love you? They were coming to John and asking him, are you the one? Are you the one? Verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation, okay, they were expecting the one to come. The big one. The Messiah. The Christ. They were in expectation. They were in a sense. They knew things were messed up and they knew something had to change. And so they were really hoping, oh, I hope that this is the one. I hope that you're the one. And oh, maybe John, maybe you're the one. And they all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Repentance, you'll see, true repentance brings humility. True repentance brings humility. Look at the prophet's humility. How many in our day would take this credit? They could set up a website and sell their products. You know? They'd sell, you know, repentant arrows. Here, I have a repentant pin. For just $2.50, you can have an authentic repentant pin blessed by John the Baptist. You know, in our day and age, we use the success of religion for the most heinous things. That's not what John the Baptist did. What did he say? He says, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I is coming. That's a pretty humble statement. He says, I am not the one. There is going to be one who's much better, much more, if you will, successful than I am at this religion. Remember, his heart was for reformation. His heart was for repentance. And so he really wanted this to happen. I mean, it was his mission. And so when people are saying, John, you're doing such a great job of this, maybe you're going to be the one who's going to do it. He says, no. He knew his boundary. Humility knows your... A humble person knows their boundary. A humble person knows their purpose. And he says, no, I'm not going to step across this boundary. He said, there is one mightier than I is coming. And he makes this statement, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. Whose sandal, think about that picture. That's a pretty humble picture. Whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. And he says, I am not worthy to untie his shoes. I can't think of a more demeaning job. Well, I guess I could think of a couple, but it's a pretty low job to untie a guy's shoes, isn't it? And Mr. Huber came up here and was standing here and he says, Jason, could you please untie my shoes? Come on up, Mark. Now, it's one thing if he can't tie his shoes, or right? It's a menial task. We use the expression, well, he puts his pants on the same way I do. Menial task to make us all equal as men. Everybody has to untie their shoes. You'd like me to, yeah. I mean, yeah, now look at it. This is a pretty humble... Oh, here, Mark. Let me tie your shoes. I can't do that. That's a pretty humble thing, isn't it? Here, Mark, let me tie your shoes for you. Let me put your sandal strap on. Thanks. That would be pretty humbling, wouldn't it? Well, he's saying, I am not worthy to even tie his shoes. That was the perspective that he had, the gulf that he had between himself and the Messiah that was to come. He was a humble man. And because he was humble, he was able to preach a message of love and of repentance. So that just stuck out at me. In my reading, I read that the Jewish slaves were not required to untie the sandal of their masters, because it was below them, or they were above that. So they were not even required to do that task. It would be maybe for a different type of slave, but a Jewish slave was not required to do that because it was too demeaning a task for them. So this is a pretty demeaning thing. And so he's saying he's recognizing a very, very humble position before the Messiah. And so he says, no, I am not the Messiah. There's one mightier. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Holy Spirit and fire. Holy Spirit meaning the Holy Spirit. Fire meaning what? Judgment. Judgment. Then he gives a picture of judgment. His winnowing fork, verse 17, Luke 3:17. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So here's a very common picture from the ancient Near East. His winnowing fork, the fork that you'd use to, here's a grain pile, right? You take that fork and you'd use it and hoist the whole grain up in the air. What would the chaff do? The light stuff. It would blow away. the grain that you would use would fall to the ground. That's what you want to keep. The chaff then you take and you'd burn it in the fire because it's worthless. Okay? Separation. Judgment involves separation. And he's saying that he's going to wrap up the threshing floor. He's going to clean out the threshing floor, meaning he's going to wrap the whole thing up here. The end is near. The end is near. And so, be prepared and repent. And if you're thinking 2,000 years is a long time, that it hasn't happened yet, it did happen. The judgment of God is occurring all the time. Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against men and all for all of their ungodliness. Okay? It's something that's happening all the time. Okay? It's happening continuously, but it does have a climactic end, an ultimate end to it. When we're talking about the winnowing fork, that's going on all the time. We're talking about cleaning out the threshing floor, shutting down the operation. That's the end. Now that hasn't happened yet. John was ready for it to happen. And you'll see a little later on, John says, well, are you the one? And that's perhaps what was going on there. But 2,000 years later only means, in God's perspective, or what? If God tried to give us perspective, that's like 2 days. Okay, so 2 days have gone by, so it's near. We're 2 days closer. We're 2,000 years closer to that time. So what should we do? Repent! Turn! Turn from your wickedness. Live a life of humility. John was humbled in the face of success. He had courage in the face of death. He had humility before God. You know, the way you view God will either increase your pride or humble it. This is true of all men. Think about this. All men and women. The way you view God will either, or is either, currently increasing your pride or is humbling your pride. Think about the Pharisees. The way they view God and their participation with God just completely increased their pride. I am glad I'm not like this sinner. And the publican, the way he viewed God, woe is me, a sinner. The way you view God will either increase your pride or it will humble it. John served a sovereign God. And this gave him a profound humility before God. Even in the face of great success, many were coming to him for answers and even asking if he was the Christ. Parallel passages in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 verse 27. I love his answer. He says this, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John served a sovereign Lord who was in control of all things, who ordered life, who ordered the affairs of man. And so when things occurred, John naturally was able to humble himself because he served a sovereign God. Our view of God, if you serve a sovereign Lord, then that must necessitate the humbling of your soul. Because you're not in control. You are not in control. God is in control. This is God's ship. This is God's world. God has declared the beginning. He's declared the end. And he's declared the means by which these things should take place. Does that mean you don't have responsibility? Absolutely not. Of course you have responsibility. You have the responsibility to recognize God in his ways. Well, I can't understand all that. Well, understand God in his ways. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Live according to God in his ways. And he will lift you up. John recognized these things don't come to pass unless they're granted by heaven. Heaven is the real authority. A humble person then stays in the boundaries God has established for him. A humble person gives God the glory. He goes on and he says, you yourselves bear witness of me that I said I am not the Christ, but that I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. For the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John's perspective. He must increase, but I must decrease. So this morning, please hear the message of God's talk. We're going to end it right there. I know our outline says on to verse 22. I apologize for that mistake. We're not going to verse 22. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. When you think about this next year, what is it you've got to do? Walk with God. He has shown you, all man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That only can happen when you repent. Turn direction. And repentance is what? It's a turning from your sin to righteousness, to Christ. Everyone needs to repent. The self-righteous, the selfish person, the crooked person, those in power. And remember that as you repent, that repentance bears humility. Humility in the face of success and humility before God. Let's pray. Oh God, you are our God. I thank you for the inscripturated word of God, where we have heard your prophet's message. Lord, forgive my sin and inability to preach it. Lord, I ask that your word would go forth in power of the Holy Spirit, that it would convict hearts, my heart, to turn from wickedness and to live out the practical ethics of your word in right thinking of doctrine, in meeting the needs of others, and doing justly in our dealings. Oh God, prepare our hearts for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.